So Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18, this is what the Holy Spirit says. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Lord, as we come to your word, we ask that you would speak clearly to us, as you have just now as we read your word, but we pray that everything I say would be true and useful and helpful for the upbuilding of your church. We pray that you would reveal Christ to us so that we, like Paul, would say, I boast only in the cross of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. There is a fictitious story made up, but one which bears truth in real life. It's about a woman, and she realizes her father has a rather bad reputation in town, and she doesn't like how she's connected to him through this bad reputation, and so she changes her last name to remove herself a bit from the stigma of her father's name. And I think we understand that concept, right? The stigma of being connected with a name or a person or a place or a movement. We might not use the word stigma a lot anymore in our culture, but we understand the concept. The word stigma comes from the Greek word stigmata. You can easily hear how it comes from that, and that is actually found in verse 17 of our text. I believe the only place in scriptures where we find this word, where Paul says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus, the stigmata of Jesus, the stigma. I'm going to talk about the stigma of the cross this morning. I found a few helpful definitions for the word stigma, how we use it in English, and I think it's helpful to consider this. These are from the internet, which is a great source for everything. Not really, but these are helpful definitions. One definition is a mark of disgrace associated with particular circumstance, quality, or person. A mark of shame or discredit. And third, stigma is when someone views you in a negative way because you have a distinguishing characteristic or personal trait that is thought to be or actually is a disadvantage. So understand how that works. Stigma. I'm from Blumenauer. That was a stigma in Steinbeck. You're backwoodsy. True or not true? But to be a Christian is to bear the stigma of the cross. To bear the marks of the cross. That means there's a particular offense to being a Christian. It's an offense quite out of step with the world around us. The message of the cross is completely incompatible with the values of society. It's completely going the opposite direction. It's against the grain. And because of that, there's always a temptation to distort the message of the cross, to avoid the stigma of the cross. Even just this morning, one of the brothers in prayer meeting prayed that we would be bold in our meeting place. That means to be bold, even though we know that, or bold in our workplace, rather, with the gospel. It assumes that there's this incongruency, right? That the gospel goes against the grain. And so we need that boldness. That's a good prayer. That's a biblical prayer, Acts 4. That we might be bold. And so this morning we're going to look at these verses here, verses 11 to 18 and see that a fear of the stigma of the cross results in a church embracing a false gospel. And how instead we are called to embrace the stigma of the cross, embrace the scandal and the marks of the cross, because it's our only hope in life and death. Now, we're not going to deal with everything in these verses. I'm going to kind of breeze over some of it and leave some of it out. And you're going to say, why are you skipping it? We're going to come back in the coming weeks, look at those particulars. But we notice here in the close that Paul has a rather strong shift of tone, a shift of topic. He's been talking about life in the Spirit for about a chapter. And then suddenly now he goes back to the original theme of the letter, the central burden of the letter, which is to protect the church from false gospels. That's been his main message. There's been false teachers that have come into Galatia, and they've been preaching a false gospel, namely that to be saved you must embrace not only Christ but Judaism. You must be circumcised, they said, if you are to be saved. And this is the false teaching that Paul seeks to fight against with this letter. And so in this closing section now, he gives us somewhat of a key to understanding the letter. He wants us here to understand what is the motivation for the false teachers. Why are they doing this? Why are they infiltrating into the Galatian church to bring a false gospel? Helpful to know why people do what they do, and we find the answer in verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. Here's the reason. And only in order that they might not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They want to avoid persecution. And by doing that, the means to do that is they're going to boast in the Galatians' flesh. We see that in verse 13. They want to boast in your flesh. Verse 12, they want to make a good showing in your flesh. What does that mean? What does it mean to boast in something? We often think of it in terms of bragging, right? Boasting is to brag, to loudly praise yourself in front of others. And that's related here. It's not quite on the center of what it means to boast in the Scripture. So we can see what it means to boast if we go to Jeremiah 9. I'll read this for you, just verses 23 to 24 of Jeremiah 9. It says, thus says the Lord, let the wise man boast, or let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. And so we see here to boast is to trust in something, to place your confidence in something. Right? To boast in riches is to trust in them. To boast in wisdom is to trust in it. If a football team has a star quarterback, they might boast in their quarterback. And it doesn't necessarily mean they go about bragging about how good he is, but they have an attitude that says, our quarterback is so good, we can't lose. We are going to win the championship because our quarterback is the best. And so they're trusting in him. They've put their chips in him, as it were. That's what it means to boast. And then these false teachers were coming into the church in Galatia. They said, it says they want to boast in the Galatians. They want to put their confidence in the effect that they could have in the Galatian church. And the point of that was to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. And so to understand what's going on here in the Galatian church, we need to look more at the motivation for these false teachers coming into the church, bringing a false gospel. What is happening? Why are they doing it? Let's think about that. First, we want to think about three things that are not their motivation. This is not why they came. We might think, oh, they had good motivation. They wanted to be helpful and they wanted to serve Christ. That's just not the case. We see, firstly, that they are not motivated by love for the Galatian Christians. They're not motivated by love. We don't get the impression that they had a genuine urgency for the souls of the Galatians. The eternal salvation of these Christians was not in the forefront of their minds. They came to stir up trouble. They didn't come pleading with them to embrace this teaching or else they would be lost. They didn't come with that kind of heart. Secondly, they are not motivated by a desire to see the church grow in obedience. We might think, well, that's exactly what they were doing. They were trying to bring them to the law, right? They were wrong about how they did it, but what they wanted was obedience. But Paul tells us explicitly, this is not what they wanted. Look what he says in verse 13. Even those who are circumcised, so those who are bringing in this false gospel, even they do not themselves keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they might boast in your flesh. He doesn't mean that they, like everybody, don't keep the law perfectly as much as they tried. That's not what he means. Because then all teachers would be false, right? Because all teachers don't perfectly keep the law at all times. He's saying they don't even care about keeping the law. This is not a priority for them. All they care is about circumcision because it's visible and external and they can boast in it. But true obedience to the law, which we have seen is love for your brother and sister and bearing their burdens, they don't care about this. This is not their concern in the church. They don't want to help the church grow in that. They're just trying to please men. And last, we see they're not motivated by glorifying Christ in the church. Their whole message is, Jesus is not enough for you. That is not glorifying to Christ. They're not trying to glorify Christ. They're saying, you need to add your works. You need to glorify yourself so that we can boast in you. We see they're not motivated by good things. What are they motivated by? We already saw it in verse 12, that they might not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. That's why they're doing it. They want to avoid persecution. Then they have one motivation. Paul says this, right? Only in order that they might not be persecuted. One motivation. It's not even mixed. They want to avoid the persecution. And so to understand how this might avoid persecution for them, we need to understand the context of what's going on in Galatia, what's going on in the first century. And then if we understand that, we'll see how this is relevant, right? Nobody's coming pressuring us to be circumcised here. How is this relevant? We'll see as we understand the heart. So Christianity grew out of and really is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Right? The promises made in the Old Testament, promises kept in Christ. And at the time, many Israelites adhered to the religion called Judaism at the time. Now some Jews truly understood the Old Testament. They believed the promises. They knew being right with God is about faith in the promises of God. It's about a heart of worship towards God, true faith. But many, or probably most Jews, said, no, we're accepted before God because we're Jews, because we keep the law, because we have circumcision, because we have Sabbath keeping, because we have food laws, because we do these things that make us Jews. That's why we're saved. And they believed, of course, you could not be saved unless you became a Jew, unless you were circumcised. And so Christ's death and resurrection happened, and the New Testament church is formed, and the apostles go about preaching this message called the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they did not preach circumcision. They preached salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And what this meant is that circumcision is of no value in salvation. Zero. Not that it ever was. And it also means being a Jew is of no value in salvation. Right? It doesn't save you being a physical descendant of Abraham. The gospel says everyone, Jew and Gentile, must repent and believe in Jesus Christ if they are to be saved. That is the message the apostles preached. And it's no surprise this was rejected strongly by the Jewish people. The strongest opposition in the early church, this is the early church here, came not from the Romans, but from the Jews. And so you can imagine the pressure the Jewish Christians had from their fellow countrymen, from the Jews. To become a Christian, believe truly the message of the cross is to reject the values of your society. The highest values that your society had, is to you had to reject them. To trust in Christ alone is to reject the place of circumcision, the place of being a Jew that society held so strongly. And if you become a Christian, you would be put out of the synagogue, which means the church. Right? The synagogue is the place where they met. You were put out of this. You're probably rejected and disowned by your family. You might be rejected even from the marketplace. You couldn't buy and sell in Jerusalem or in Jewish centers. And this is serious, right? This is heavy. How do you deal with that kind of thing? And so there's a temptation to do anything to avoid the persecution, to avoid those problems, the stigma of the cross. And so what did they do? Some of them, like the ones coming into Galatia, changed the message. They tweaked it to avoid persecution. What will the Jews accept? Let's change it to that. And so what did they do? They added circumcision. The Jews didn't mind Christianity as long as it included their own message, that you had to be a circumcised Jew to be saved. Otherwise, if it said that, they had no problem. But if it excluded that, it was war. Now, you might say, how does that affect the Galatian church? The Galatian church is in Asia, right? They're not in Jerusalem. But we need to remember that Jews were everywhere during the Roman Empire. But also, these Christians needed to prove that their faith as a whole didn't contradict with Judaism. That's what they needed to do to avoid persecution. They needed to convince their enemies, those who were attacking them, right, persecuting them, that all Christians embraced circumcision. Because they would be guilty by association. And so they had to prove that they still accepted the core beliefs of society. And so they came to Galatia. And they tried to force them to accept circumcision so that they could go back to the Jews and say, look, we still preach your message. You can't persecute us. We still preach your message. And that's what Paul means when he says they want to make a good showing in the flesh. And they want to boast in your flesh. They want to point to you, church, as proof that they have not abandoned the values of society. That's how they're going to get out of being persecuted. I hope that makes sense. And if we understand their motivation, we can see the relevance today. Probably none of us are tempted to embrace circumcision as a means of avoiding the persecution of the cross, but we have our own things, don't we? We have our own issues, and I just want to touch on a few of them. First one we want to look at is our society insists that if there is a God, all religions are the same and lead to the same end. And if you say anything else, you're a bigot and narrow-minded and you don't belong in society. That's what our society tells us. Now, what's the message of the cross? John 14:6. There's no one comes to the Father except through me, says Jesus. No one. There's salvation in no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Nothing could be more offensive today than this message of it's only Christ, no other way. And so some Christians, they want to avoid being looked at as narrow-minded. They want to avoid the stigma. They say, oh no, all people will be saved regardless of your religion, regardless of your beliefs, regardless of your life. Just Christianity's my way. So they teach a false gospel to prevent being persecuted. Another place. Our society insists that we are capable of saving ourselves. That's a very high value in our society. Self-worship is the highest value possibly that exists in our world. The average person says, I'm quite all right because I'm generally good. I'm not as bad as someone else at least. I'm good. I'm a good person. I can do it myself. But the cross destroys human boasting because the cross says, to fix what's wrong with you, the eternal Son of God had to take on flesh, suffer in this life, die on a cross for sin, raise from the dead, and ascend into glory. That's the only way you're going to get fixed. That's an offense to our world. The message of the cross is we're saved by an act of God, quite in spite of anything that we did. We did everything to prevent it. That is an offense in a self-help society like the one we live in. And so a lot of Christians want to change the message, right? Oh, Christianity is about principles. Love your neighbor, do good to people, help the poor. That's it. Well, that's not offensive. But it's not the gospel. It's not the message of the cross. The third way we do this, you all know about this one too, is society says you must accept our agenda on sexuality and gender and marriage if you're going to live in our society. You must accept it. There's probably no greater offense today than to insist that God's design, that there's man and woman, and that one man and one woman united is the definition of marriage. That's an offensive thing to say. You know that. If you disagree, your bakery is shut down and you run out of business. If you disagree, you're fired from public office. If you disagree, you're unfit to run for election. You know this. And so, because of that, we've witnessed this continuous stream of professing believers changing the message of the Bible so that society is going to accept them. Just in the past few weeks, I don't know if you heard about this, the leaders of the Anglican Church was founded on the gospel. People gave their lives for the gospel to found the Anglican Church. But they recently apologized to the world that their teaching was out of step with the world. They apologized for teaching the Bible. It's horrible. But it's to avoid the stigma of the cross, right? It's weird today to preach the Bible. Another way, last way we'll mention, there's probably other ways, but if we don't accept the scientific viewpoint of the world, we can't engage in intellectual pursuits. Our society teaches naturalism. It means that we're in a closed universe. There's only stuff, material things. There's no God that does anything in the world. Naturalism gives way to evolution and all those things. God has no place today in scientific study. And so Christians are put out. So what was the solution? Well, liberal Christianity in the 1800s came up with a way to rescue Christianity, so-called. Doesn't need rescuing, just so you know. But liberal Christianity attempted to keep some of the principles of the Bible, but put everything supernatural out of the way, because it was an embarrassment intellectually. Miracles don't happen. The virgin birth can't have happened, surely. The incarnation of God eternal didn't happen. The Christ who bore the sins of the world didn't happen. The resurrection didn't happen. The coming judgment of Christ isn't happening. Christianity's gone. You're left with a shell of moralistic teaching. In all these cases, professing Christians reject the message of the cross to avoid persecution. And they will persuade others to follow them to justify their position. Because as long as there is Bible-believing Christians, for them to be called a Christian is still a scandal, and they must crush it. They must crush biblical Christianity in order to avoid persecution. And that's what happens in the world. And so we've seen the motivation. This is a motivation of much false teaching. To avoid the scandal of the cross, to avoid the stigma of the cross, much motivation of false teaching then and today. There's only one motivation in Galatia. They don't care about God's word. They don't care about the souls of Galatian Christians. They don't care about the glory of Christ. All they want is, I want to look respectable in my society. That's all they want. And that's where it comes from. Now, verse 14, Paul turns the corner and he presents himself now in utter contrast with this. These false teachers. Utter contrast. Look at verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says, I don't boast in anything except the cross. My hope is not in the fact that the world accepts me. I will not preach a universal salvation so that I'm not narrow-minded. I will not preach a gospel of self-help so that society will listen to me, so that the government will fund me. I will not preach a gospel that compromises the revealed truth of God's word so that I'm not called a bigot today. I will not preach a gospel that accepts so-called science as God so that I can be an intellectual elite, which he used to be. He gave it all up for Christ. Philippians 3:8, you know this verse, I think. It says, indeed, I count everything as loss. All those things that would make me acceptable in society, I count it all as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Savior. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. That's what he means when he says, I have been crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me. He says, the values and opinions of the world are dead to me. They have passed away as a ground of my confidence. I don't care anymore. The cross is so precious to me that the praise of man doesn't matter. Being normal in society doesn't matter to me. Being intellectually relevant doesn't matter to me. The world is dead to me, he says. And he says, I'm dead to the world. Paul was once a revered leader of the Jewish people, wasn't he? He was the top of the pack. He was the academic of academics. He ran the seminary, and he was zealous for Judaism. And those same people now considered him dead. He says, we have become the scum of the earth. They have viewed him as being dead now. To them, he's a Gentile, which is the worst you could be to a Jew. The cross of Jesus Christ was his stigma, his mark, and he bore it gladly, doesn't he? He's not ashamed of the gospel. He says, my hope is in Christ alone. It's in the cross alone. I don't care about the world and its opinions of me. This was because he knew who he was. He knew he was a sinner in need of grace. He had learned to understand this, that his righteousness was as filthy rags. He was a sinner. Like each of us, he had broken God's law, and more than that, he was a rebel at heart. He was a lawbreaker in the heart. And he had learned that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like he was. And he believed on the cross Jesus bore the sins of him on his body. On the cross, the Father took our sins and placed them on his Son. On the cross, Jesus bore the wrath of God for sinners. On the cross, Jesus became the curse for sin. And Paul knew this. And he knew without the cross, we're going to bear our own sins. And we can't. We cannot bear it. Without the cross, the future is nothing but an eternity of darkness under the wrath of God. And God's call in our lives, the call that Paul received, was to receive Christ and him crucified as our only hope in life and death, our only foundation, our only boast in Christ. It's not Christ and works. It's not Christ and approval of society. Not Christ and whatever we put in there, whatever we add. Christ and Christ alone. We sang the song, in Christ alone my hope is found. That's what Paul believed. And that's why he boasted only in the cross of Christ. Didn't matter what the scandal was, what the stigma was, he boasted in the cross. Do we see this comparison between Paul and the false teachers? Do we get this? Faith in Christ and fake faith in Christ. Galatians 1 verse 8, Paul says, if anyone, either me or an angel, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, contrary to the true gospel, let him be accursed. Says Paul. This is serious business in Galatia, isn't it? This isn't just something we can agree to disagree on, what the gospel is, whether we should modify it to avoid the persecution. the decision these false teachers had made, they said, we're going to sacrifice the true gospel to save our skins. This means, says Paul, they have fallen under the curse of God. They are lost forever because they have given up on the cross. This is eternal. A false gospel cannot save. Paul says in chapter 6, verse 15 in our text, he says, for, this is his reason for his confidence in the gospel, in the cross, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only a new creation counts for anything. A message that has changed to accommodate the values of the world cannot bring the new creation. And we're going to look at this new creation in the coming weeks, so we can't spend the time. It's worthy here. But this is the ballast in Paul's boat, isn't it, as he faces these persecutions, which he does face. He says, I cannot change my message because only the cross brings about the new creation. Circumcision does nothing for it. Uncircumcision does nothing for it. Only the cross. And so he says, I will cling only to the cross. And so for us, we must cling only to the cross. Say, well, society is going to reject me. Of course they will. Of course they will. They rejected Christ, right? What does Jesus himself say? Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, and for the so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If they persecuted the prophets preaching Christ, they're going to persecute us. Of course they will. And what I love about Paul here is he points to his own body. Did you catch that? Verse 17. He points to his own body. He says, you want to know who's preaching the true gospel? Look at my body. Look at verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. Body means body, flesh, blood, skin. What was left of his skin? It's an amazing argument. He says, you want to know who represents Jesus? Look at the body. Look at the bodies of the false teachers, he says. What do they look like? What did Jesus' body look like? What does Jesus' body look like? It's full of stigmata, marks, isn't it? It has lashes on the back from when they whipped him to the bone. It has piercing marks in the head where they pressed a crown of thorns onto his head. It has nail marks in each wrist where they drove the nails through into the cross. Two marks on the feet where they drove the nails through into the cross. And a mark on the side where they thrust a spear in to make sure he was dead. That's the body of Christ. And those marks tell us exactly how Jesus was received by the world. They testify to Jesus' reception. They hated him. They killed him because he did not preach what they wanted him to preach. And Jesus says in John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. How do we know the servants of Christ? They will share in the persecutions. They will bear the marks of Christ. They will look like him. They will share in the scars. When Paul came to preach to the Galatians, we know from the book of Acts, he had nearly been killed right before he got there. The group where he was, the Jews had taken him outside the city, or they'd stoned him inside the city with stones. They thought he was dead. They left him outside the city to rot, and he survived. And what does Paul do when he survives? He preaches, and so he kept going to the Galatians. He went right after this. They know what his body looks like. They saw it. He was a mess. I don't like hospital-y things. I wouldn't have liked to look at Paul. He was horrific when he came to the Galatians. And by this, the Christians should know who's real. The ones who are avoiding the marks or the one who bore it gladly. who's the real teacher? And so I want to leave us with two challenges here. The first is who are we listening to? Which teachers are we listening to? Which gospel are we following? Are we following the teachers who love the values of the world, who change biblical truth to be intellectually relevant, to keep their job at a university? Are we tempted to follow those teachers who want to suggest that we can be Christians and accept the world's teaching on sexuality and gender and marriage? Do we want to follow the teachers who say, well, we should really be open to other religions and affirm that they're all good and the same, because that's what's popular today, that's what's relevant today? Relevance is a big thing, right? We want to be relevant, so we need to be just like the world. That makes us completely irrelevant. The only relevance the church has ever had is we're the opposite of the world. That's our relevance. We offer something, a way out to escape this world doomed to destruction. Or do we listen to those who bear the marks of Christ? Say, well, they're not physical marks. I don't know anyone who has lashes on their back for Christ. Well, many do, not in Canada, probably. But who has proven themselves to be willing to bear the stigma of the cross? Which teachers have paid a heavy price to be faithful biblically? Maybe they lost their job at a seminary or a university or a church. Do pastors get fired for preaching the gospel? Many times. Which have given up a book deal or lost, again, their church or had their reputations trashed on social media for the gospel? Which teachers are willing to bear the cross? Might help us consider who we should follow. The second challenge is related, but more personal. Do we ourselves bear the marks of Christ? Where do we stand on this? You say, well, persecution is just for Paul, right? Just for missionaries, maybe. Preachers. Not according to Paul. 2 Timothy 3:12, one of the most uncomfortable verses in all of Scripture for us and our comfortable Western world. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All will be persecuted. Now, persecution is going to look different in different places. The chance of you being crucified for your faith in Canada today is low. In the future, maybe higher. And there are seasons and places where persecution is more or less or harsher or more subtle. But the message of the cross is now and will always be fundamentally out of step with the values of the fallen world, no matter what society you find yourselves in. It's always going to be out of step. Always. We've been told this. Always going to be persecuted. So if someone were to look at your life, would they say, oh, this person has borne the marks of Christ. There's scars here that look like Christ's scars. Have we suffered for the gospel? Have we stayed true to God's word, even though people at work think you're strange? Have you stayed true when people think you're narrow-minded and a bigot? Or when your old group of friends stops phoning you? Because you're out of step, or when your family forsakes you. That happens to Christians in Canada. Or have we been moved by the pressures and been tempted to go like these false teachers in Galatia? Let's just change our message just a little bit. Not a lot. We'll just add this, take this away. That way society likes us, and we're one of them. Now, I doubt few of us have physical marks of persecution. Some of you were punched in the face for the gospel. I realize this. But few of us have physical scars. But the stigma of the cross will always be there. And if you can see the writing of the wall, it's increasing in Canada. Imprisonment is probably coming, especially for people like me who put their sermons online. Scary thing, isn't it? The wrong person hears it. And for people like you, preach the gospel to your neighbor. It's coming. No reason to think it's going to get easier. So the question is, are we going to continue to boast in the cross? Because all I have is Christ. And that's enough. Or are we going to say, I don't want the stigma. I'll just change to please the world. That's a question. Let's pray.